Okay, we're live. Okay, so let's just start out. First of all, does everybody have a little? By the way, everybody knows Pastor Tony's mom is still in the emergency room, and she is she's got pneumonia. At first, they thought it was the problems with her. What is it? Gout or something like that? That he thought it was gout, but it's not. It's really pneumonia, and so. And from talking to Donna, they still don't have her in a room. They have her in the emergency room, and, you know, because they don't have a room for them yet. So it's kind of crazy. And Pastor's there, obviously worried for his mom. So that's still going on. And we have other folks that need prayer. Yeah, look at the list: Ruth Vandeveer, pain management for hip issue. Loretta Henson, she still needs prayer for healing and strength and wisdom. Naomi Brigand and family, death of two family members. Naomi's moving to Minnesota. I'm not familiar with, but two family members, that's a big impact. Elizabeth Smith, pacemaker today. Lon, of course, continue to pray for strength and healing. You know, and Lon amazes me. He's out there working harder than the next guy. At the picnic event, Lon was there just hauling stuff around. I'm thinking, wow, I'm so amazed. I mean, I was wiped out by the end of the day, and I'm sure Lon was too. But we need to hold him up. He's human. So, Jackie Rennell's unspoken request. Lisa Beamish, we know she still has a long recovery ahead of her. That's a pretty serious surgery. Did any of you guys see the pictures of those, the bolts and nuts that were in there? I mean, this looked like a really, really serious metal works in there. But, you know, she had to get all that replaced. And wow, it's pretty tough. So we need to hold her up in prayer. Church family, we have a lot of folks with health and marriage issues, employment, finances, a lot of that going on. Pastor Pierce, Nadine Pierce, got pneumonia. The Garcias, Almira, mass found near pancreas. Michelle, breakdown. Jose Martinez, waiting on test results. This is another friend of Frank. Donna McGee, a friend of hers, Heather, for a job. Healing and salvation. Rita Hall, nephew Ronnie, continued healing. Wendy with health issues. Bruce Skinner has a friend and wife in New Jersey, diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. There's a lot of folks in nursing homes and things like that, and if you ever get a chance to swing by and see some of them, it's kind of neat to see them. Linda's mom is in a nursing home in Arkansas, and she really gets a kick out of visits from people, friends. She has church friends that come by and just bring her a banana, an apple. Even though she's got all the food she wants, the thought that somebody brought her a banana, she gets all excited. She tells Linda all about it. And little things like that, you know. So that's something we should consider, really. They really appreciate those little visits. Any other prayer requests that we should note on for today that are not on the list? Anybody? Can you give me her name?
Her
name is Ardeen. I'm sorry, say it again.
Ardeen. Schreiber.
Okay. Anybody else? By the way, I always struggle with Job, so you're going to have to bear with me, okay? I'm a very, very... Job is a tough book for me. I've never had a really good understanding of this book, but we're going to give it a little bit of a try, and you're going to be called on to help a lot. So, but for right now, let's have a word of prayer. Rick, would you lead us? Would you lead us in a prayer?
Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight. We come to you with open hearts, open minds, and Father, just clear the distractions away from anything that might just confuse anything that we're going to hear tonight, Father. We want to lift up all these people that are going through some very serious physical issues, Father, and certainly lift up our pastor and Teresa and with Tony's mother, Father, and it's a real burden for him, and we pray that she can soon get into a room and get some comfort, Father. And Lord, this whole list of people, and Father, for this recent loss of a loved one, Father, we pray for the family, Father, as they deal with the grieving of that. Now, Lord, just those that are here, those that cannot be here, we just lift them up. Thank you for the service of those in the church that are working with the youth, the Awanas. And Lord, just thank you for the leadership of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, when we first started Job, I remember the question that I had for myself was, what am I supposed to get out of this? How am I supposed to apply this to my life? You know, what's the takeaway for me? I mean, because there's so many discussions and philosophical things and truths that are said and taught in all the wrong ways, bad beliefs, bad understandings, and I'm thinking, how do I make sense of all this? You know, I cheat and I go to the back of the book and then I get the answer at the end, but that's not right. You know, you want to get, God obviously says that all scripture is given by inspiration for our good, for our betterment, for our growth. And so I'm trying to figure out, okay, all these things as we go through it, they were recorded for our benefit, right? We've got to get something out of this. And so at times I struggle. And I don't know how you guys do it, but I struggle with some of this. Maybe, you know, go ahead.
You know, to me, the book of Job is almost a mirror of myself. And not that I'm obviously suffering, but there's a lot of assumptions that we make. You know, like, for instance, even this bomb in Boston. You know, we can kind of make assumptions and we can say that, well, this is part of God's judgment, you know, on our country, you know, that may be coming or whatever, mm-hmm. you know. Well, what do I know? I don't mm-hmm. know what this is. This goes on around the world and has since the beginning of time, you know what I mean?
That's true.
A lot of times we get, Job is, you know, there's assumptions that we think we know what's going on. We don't know what's going on, you know. And I'm always, this is a struggling part, but when we get to the part where God talks,
yeah.
That, to me, that's a picture of, wait a minute, we have no clue
yeah.
what's going on, you know.
The light starts to come on at that point because you begin to see it from God's vantage point. You know, you get a glimpse of it at the front. You know, at the front. You see this scene developing. Now, Job, bless his heart, doesn't have the benefit of that knowledge. He's living it. He has no idea that these discussions have gone on before him. Before all these things have happened. So he's just kind of trying to deal with what's happening to me, why is it happening to me? And at times we're a little critical of Job, thinking that maybe, and you shouldn't be questioning God, you know, but he's really not. He's seeking answers. He really is struggling, the same way we do. We struggle. We go through all the range of emotions, you know, the fear, the questioning why, and then, you know, the anger, and all these emotions that you go through to get to that place where you realize, you know what? God's in control. And He still cares for me. I don't quite understand it. But God, teach me something out of this. What is it you want me to learn from this? And then, you know, how many times have we all looked back? You know, you look back and see, you know what? At the time I was struggling with that, I see how God worked it all out. You see all these little events that happened, and then you see the hand of God working in your life, and then it all worked out for the better. It's kind of strange like that. I remember going through this with my mother when she was, I mean, we were in a roller coaster with my mother going through several strokes, running to the hospital, getting into rehab, doctors, all these things, and I kept saying, Lord, help me. Give me wisdom. Let me know what to do, how to do it. And I wasn't hearing anything. I wasn't hearing a thing. What am I to do? What should I do here? This doctor, that place. What do I do? Nothing. And I kept saying, "Are you just not listening to me?" You know, I just wanted some nice little lightning bolt that said this direction. You know, it wasn't that simple. And I remember saying, "You know, Lord, I guess here's what I'm going to do. If you can put it in Linda's heart and my heart at the same time, I'm going to take that we're in agreement and that you've put it in both our hearts, and I'm going to take that as an acknowledgement from you." And so that's how we went. And you know what? I look back now and I see where God did everything along the way, and He took care of us, and it all worked out perfect. Because my mother in the end was resisting the gospel for many, many years. But at the end, she had a moment of clarity at the hospital, and she accepted Christ. Now, I wouldn't have known that that had to happen in that way, and I'm not sure that it, you know, how it all came about, but I just know that in the end, it all worked out. My mom said, "I'm ready." And I said, "It's amazing." We held hands and we prayed. She accepted Christ. Wow. And I look back now and I'm thinking, I see the hand of God. Now see, Job is struggling here. He's going through all these situations and he's like, "I don't get it. Why me? I'm not that kind of a guy. I haven't done anything." And so he's struggling, right? So, and his friends are really, really strange guys. We're in the second round. We call it the second round, chapter 15, where they're now getting ready to take the gloves off. You know, I mean, they've been beating up on Job. But let's go to chapter 15. You know, this is Eliphaz, the dreamer, the guy with the vision. He accuses Job of being his own accuser. In other words, you're being foolish, Job. You really don't understand, you know. And he defends himself and his other buddies, you know. We're older, we know, and so this is the part that I go crazy with, because Eliphaz, you know, and this is where and I'm not from New York, but I'd probably act this way. I'd probably punch him out. That's the way I look at it. You know, and maybe Doug can relate to this. There's a few times when I would have probably lost it. Job, I'm amazed at how he does it. You know, he manages to stay with it. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, I remember this is the man that had an experience. And it's hard to talk to a man that's had an experience or a vision, because he thinks that his experience or his vision outweighs anything that God would have to say. He thinks, "I got it. I got a vision." So, should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Wow. Now he's taking the gloves off here. He's saying, you know, he accuses Job of being full of basically hot air. An east wind is nothing more than a desert wind that's nothing but hot dust and desert. There's nothing good about an east wind. It doesn't bring any rain. It wipes out the crops. And, you know, it's just accusing him of hot air. Have you ever known people that have a lot of hot air? I used to have bosses that were that way. You've never had people. Salespeople never do this, right? No. Now, I've had some people that are really, really crazy. And then you think, "Well, that's a lot of hot air." Well, they're accusing Job of hot air. Bless his heart. Should he reason with unprofitable talk, verse 3, or by speeches with which he can do no good? He's accusing Job of creating useless arguments. You know, they're not helping Job at all. They're only attacking him like they've been doing. And here's the part I get out of this. It's almost like they're attacking, trying to break him down to get him to confess. Has any of you seen that crazy Jody Arias trial? Oh, man, it's torture. Anybody caught any of that?
Prosecution.
Good night. Oh man, it kills me. That kills me.
Who's Jody Arias?
Jody Arias is some dingbat that killed a guy, and she, it's unbelievable.
Objection.
Yeah. Oh, please.
Everything.
Oh, it's just horrible, horrible. But you know, she's clearly. Well, see, if I was in the jury, she's clearly guilty. I mean, she's dead. But as far as I'm concerned, but you know, here they are. They're trying to get him to confess. They're trying to get Job to confess. He's really laying into him. And you know, the whole point of every argument is that Job, come clean with God. You know, why don't you come clean? We know you did something. You had to. It says in verse 4, yes, you cast off fear and restrained prayer before God. He's saying you're not even afraid of God. You don't fear God. And you just you're holding back prayer because you really don't fear God. Instead, you should be begging God for forgiveness. Think about what he's saying to Job. Anybody see anything else in this? I mean, I'm just rattling off right now because these guys are just too wonderful for me.
Well, they may be too wonderful, but you must understand there is truth in each one.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Okay?
Absolutely.
And the thing is to try to pick that truth out, and then you have to look at Job's point. Instead of Job contending with God, which he wants to do, his time is taken up contending with these three guys.
That's right.
He's in nothing but an argument with them. He's in a bad, bad place, okay? Because now all he's doing is fighting with them. Some of the things they say, always remember their past and their knowledge and where they're coming from. If you're hurting, then you're sinning. If you're rich and everything's going okay, then you're being blessed by God.
That's right.
Black and white, and that's how they are.
Mm-hmm.
How many people do we know come from religious backgrounds that are black and white? Simple as that.
Absolutely.
So, you're right. It's very, very difficult. But there is some truth that they say in different things. That's the sad part.
You know what's amazing is that when they go off in these beautiful, you know, theological rants, they're true.
Mm-hmm.
They're true. God is that way. Man is sinful. All these things are true. But they're using those. It's like using truth to beat up somebody. In other words, I use this illustration when I talk about, you know, how you say things goes a long way into how people receive those things, that truth. I could write a beautiful love letter to my wife, Linda. And I mean every word of it. Every word of it. I love her. Nice things, sweet things. I wrap that thing around a brick and I hit her with it. Well, I think it's going to lose the message a little bit. And I think that's what these guys are doing. They're losing the message a little bit.
They're also judging.
I'm sorry?
They're totally judging him.
Oh, absolutely.
Just like wanting him to come clean.
That's right.
Gratification almost as well.
Absolutely. So listen, he goes on to say in verse 5, it says, "For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Yes, your own lips testify against you." He goes on accusing Job of speaking evil through crafty arguments. In other words, he tells him, you know, you don't need a day in court. Your own tongue has condemned you. Your own lips have condemned you in court. You know, you want your day in court with God. You want your opportunity to talk to God and to defend yourself. But your own words have already sunk you. That's what he's saying here. It's just wonderful guys here, I'm telling you. Verse 7. "Are you the first man who was born? Or were you made before the hills? Have you heard of the counsel of God? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we don't know, do not know? What do you understand that is not in us?" Right. So this is clearly, he's starting to throw a bunch of questions at Job. Does he get the sense he's in a courtroom here? You know, he's like hitting him with all these questions. Have you seen that courtroom drama? And you see this guy going after him with all these questions, one right after the other. And that's kind of the sense that I get here. He's peppering him with a lot of questions. You know, and it's not really meant to really get a true answer, but to really tear down his defenses. That's why he's kind of wearing him down. He's trying to wear him down to say, come on, Job, come clean. Come clean.
They truly have already convicted him.
Absolutely.
They've judged him. They've convicted him. So nothing that he can say is going to change their mind is what they're saying. You're wrong. We know it. Listen to us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They're convinced. And, you know, they're, you know, his friends are all in this. I mean, they basically, if you think about it, who's the accuser? The accuser. Satan. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? These guys are in alliance with Satan to accuse Job. That's really what they're doing. They're on his side. How'd you like to have friends that are on the devil's side? Oh, man.
I'm trying to take a lesson. You know, how many times did I make a judgment of a situation, and I don't know the situation. I don't know what that person's going through.
Mm-hmm.
It could be somebody that's, you know, he's fiery at work. You know what I mean? So what's in the head? He shouldn't be acting like that. You don't know what's going on at home. You don't know what's, you know, he might have dealt with this morning or last night or this past week.
Oh, how often have... Look, I know, if we're all honest here, we've all done this. We've all looked at somebody just by the appearance and have thought, there's something really weird going on here.
That's every morning.
We have no idea what's going on. You know, I heard somebody in another class say, what would we do if we could see into the hearts of people? I wouldn't want that responsibility, would you? You know, be able to see what people are thinking, what people have in their heart. You would be devastated. You couldn't handle it. Only God can do this. He is the righteous judge. He's the only one that can actually deal with that. We couldn't handle it. You know, we don't know. So the best thing to do is just let God deal with it. He's the only one that can. You know, they say, you know, Job, you speak as if you know something we don't know. He probably does know a little bit more than they don't know, but of course they're not going to admit it. Verse 10, both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, much older than your father. Right? They're going back to the same old arguments time and again. You know, they've talked about this before. You know, Job is saying that wisdom comes from God. You've heard him in previous arguments. Job is saying the wisdom comes from God, who was there before time, before time. And Eliphaz is accusing him of disregarding the wisdom of older men, which, you know, wise old men like them. These guys are a blast. You know, they're saying, you know, do you have a secret wisdom from God that we don't have? Wow.
Power of tradition.
That's right.
And understand some of your religions today that are passed down basically on tradition and nothing but tradition.
Absolutely.
How powerful that tradition is. People cannot break away from it. Because their parents and their parents' parents all come from that area.
You know, and you, it's so hard to deal with that because that's all they know. That's all they know. I've run into this in my own Catholic background. You know, when I became a Christian and my Catholic family went nuts. You know, I could hear them whispering, family gatherings and stuff like that. You know, it's crazy. Jewish people are a lot the same. I mean, they're really about the same thing. tough stuff. But and Job is really only arguing that his friends just need to be quiet. Let me seek the counsel of God. That's what he's saying in verse in 13:13. He says, "Hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may." In other words, let me talk to God. Let me ask God. Let me seek His counsel, and I'll deal with what He tells me. But you know, they won't let him. They're going to try to pound him with their wisdom. He doesn't want to hear their wisdom. He wants to hear God's wisdom.
I think sometimes there's a spiritual arrogance. You know, you sometimes hear, I don't watch TV, but I mean, I know what some of these people say, and they'll take a verse and they'll build a whole superstructure on it.
Yeah.
It's one verse, and you think they know everything.
Oh, man.
And I just was reading in Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that even with all the wisdom in the world, we still don't know what's going on.
That's right.
It does not guarantee any outcomes. It's better if we have wisdom, but even if we do, we still may end up in adversity of some kind. So I think we know less than we think we know.
Oh, absolutely. You know, I've been going through that series with David Jeremiah. I don't know if you've seen it on TV when it went through. And he's got the series out on DVD now, so you can get the whole teaching series on it. On Ecclesiastes, great series. I really highly recommend it. He's such a good teacher. He brings out the truth in the Word in a way that I can understand it, which is what I really like about him. But yeah, I listen to those and I'm thinking, boy, that's me. I struggle with that. Verse 11, "Are the consolations of God too small for you, and the word spoken gently with you?" Yeah, I'm trying to understand that. What does that say to some of you? I have my own interpretation of that. What does that say to you guys? That, are the consolations of God too small for you, and the word spoken gently with you? What are they saying to them?
God didn't even speak yet.
That's right. So what are they saying? What do they say? If you think about it, this is what I think it says. The consolation of God as interpreted by us, yeah, and spoken gently to you. God, where do these guys come from? Have they been gentle with him at all, ever? They were gentle when they were quiet for a week. That's the best time that they were really friends, when they were quiet. But here they are, the consolation of God. And they're saying, really, as we're interpreting it for you, and we're being gentle with you. That's why I read it. I don't know. Maybe does anybody see anything different? Pardon me? So it's kind of like, boy, you're really gentle. Number 12, why does your heart carry you away? And what do your eyes wink at? Are you hiding a little sin here? You know? Why do you wink? I mean, are you hiding something? That's what I get out of that. That's what it says to me. Oh my gosh, I just drew a blank. My mind just went nuts. Oh, it'll come back to me. This is what happens when you get old. Something for you to look forward to. Okay,
not
number.
Even judging the look on his face, his eyes. I mean, this is someone who's in horrible physical pain and acting.
Wow.
And they're looking at his face and saying, "Oh, was that a grimace? Oh, was."
Yeah, that's probably true.
Are you making a smirk or?
Wow.
There's just no mercy.
Well, these guys really are taking the gloves off here for Job, and I'm just amazed at how he deals with everything. Verse 13.
Remember one thing, these guys think they represent God.
Yeah, see, that's the key here. They're very,
all of us, at one time or another, think we represent God.
Now, wait a minute, Doug. No, I'm just kidding. I know what you mean. That's the problem. And I, you know, as we look through these scriptures, what's the takeaway for us? What are we supposed to learn? Well, we're supposed to see ourselves in these situations. Which side are we on? Are we on Job's side or on their side? And how have we acted in the past? And I confess that, you know, I've been a bozo at times. I mean, I haven't been exactly Mr. Spiritual. You know, you try, but, you know, sometimes you just do dumb things. You just ask God to forgive you and teach you and grow you from all that.
It sounds like this is respond, you know, he's visually, he's probably, like, you know, hurt by their remarks.
Oh, man.
This guy is like, you know, if somebody says something that hurts, it's sort of like,
absolutely.
You know? And then he's, like, responding as if he's turning away and just getting pissed, you know, upset.
Yeah. Well, he's reacting to all this stuff.
That misinterpretation of someone's reaction, you know, and he's like really getting upset.
You know, I just, and these guys, when they go on and on and on and on. They finally give Job a break, and then he has a chance to respond. And chapter 16 is where he responds, but we'll get to that. And I think it's not this week, or not today, but. Verse 13, that you turn your spirit against God and let such words go out of your mouth. What is man that he could be pure, and he who is born of a woman that he could be righteous? You know, all these things are, they seem to be like little bits of wisdom. They're true. You know, what is man that he could be pure? You know, we know man isn't pure. You know, and when you're born of a woman, you're born with sin. So, Job, you know you have committed this sin, so why don't you just bring it out in the open? Well, you know, the purpose is not here to just say the truth of God, but they're really to crush Job.
A lot of what they're saying sounds like the Pharisees when they talk to Jesus.
That's right.
The same disrespect.
That's right.
And the same, you know, who are you? You're just a man, kind of thing. Though I realize Job isn't Jesus, but still, they're, you know, when we're so religious, sometimes we say things that are really off base.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But, you know, they've gotten so far down the road, they wouldn't understand truth if it hit him in the face. You know, that's the problem. We go so far down into tradition and religious training and beliefs and all this that's all we know. And then when the Messiah stands in front of you, you wouldn't recognize him. That's what happened to them. Absolutely.
I wonder if at the end, when Job, everything was restored to him, more children and all, if they, seeing that, became saved and knew they were wrong and,
you know, I wonder about that. Do we get, I guess we'll get to that place, but I don't know, do we ever get the indication that I know that they had to ask Job for forgiveness. God said, you want forgiveness, you go to Job, but if he forgives you, I might consider it, you know, but you got to go to him. So it goes to show you, and I like the way God talks to Job in the end. He refers to him as my servant Job. At the very beginning, he says, my servant Job. Have you considered my servant Job? At the very end, he refers to him as my servant Job again. You know, that's that restored relationship with God. So, I don't know. These guys are in for a really tough ride at the end.
Didn't they have to offer a burnt offering or something?
I don't know. Is it a burnt offering?
They have
a
victim offering.
So, I mean, they got to go back and say, Job, I think we messed up. Why?
We're in this, God's love, his grace, his mercy, that we don't quite understand everything. Because yes, Job is his servant, his good servant, but he has no problem rebuking Job, does he?
Job? Rebuking Job?
Yeah, God.
Oh, yeah. No, absolutely, yeah. I think Job has something to learn here, obviously. You know, he definitely has something to learn. I don't want to be critical of Job because I've never been through that. And I don't want to go through that. I don't want to learn that. That's my point. I don't want to learn what he learned the way he learned it. And I think, you know, have you heard that saying that, you know, a smart man learns from his mistakes? But a wise man learns from somebody else's mistakes.
Yeah.
That's what I want to do. I don't want to have to go through that. So, verse 15, if God puts no trust in His saints, and the heavens are not pure in His sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? You know, all these statements are true, right? I mean, they're true. But you get a sense that Eliphaz is going back to that wisdom, the vision that he had back in chapter 4, verse 12 or so, where he says, surely the holy ones who are not trusted are the angels who are cast down. And this is, I was reading one commentary that said that it refers to Eliphaz as a theological, and I like this, theological buzzard that sits on the perch of massive tradition and preens his ruffled feathers and croaks his eloquent platitudes. There's no trace of fraud in Eliphaz because he really, really believes this.
That's right.
He's not being fraudulent. He actually believes this baloney. But he's in a total denial and loss knowledge of God. He really doesn't know God. But I like that. I like that. A theological buzzard. Boy. Verse 17. I will tell you, hear me. What I have seen, I will declare. Now here it goes. Eliphaz is basing everything on his experience. The rest of this chapter, you know, this is the part where he goes on and on and on and on. He talks about the troubles of the wicked. It's full of insinuated sins for Job's benefit. In war. Well, all this stuff is true, it's really for Job's benefit. For he stretches out his hand against God. That's in verse 25. Though he has covered his face with fatness in verse 27. Let him not trust in his futile things, deceiving himself in verse 31. For the company of hypocrites will be barren in verse 34. And the company of and fire will consume the tents of bribery. They conceive trouble and bring forth futility. Their womb prepares deceit. This is all aimed at Job. Surely they're not talking about themselves, right? They're not looking at themselves.
They're going back to the tradition of the old life. You have to go back to verse 20 and tell me if this verse is true. The wicked man writhes in pain in all his days. Well, is that true? I don't see it
no.
being true.
No.
Okay, that's their argument. Okay, the bad guys.
That's why you're suffering, because you're a wicked man. That's right. Dreadful sounds are in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer comes upon him. You know, some of this stuff sounds like it may be true, but if you think about it clearly, you know, some of these things happen to the just and also the unjust. We're seeing it occur to Job, and you know, he's a pretty decent guy, but he's going through all this stuff. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, for a sword is waiting for him. He wanders about for bread, saying, where is it? He knows that a day of darkness is ready at hand, at his hand. Trouble and anguish make him afraid. They overpower him like a king ready for battle. For he stretches out his hand against God and acts defiantly against the Almighty. Well, he's going on and on. And this guy would kill me. So he has covered his face with fatness and made his waist heavy with fat. Now he's getting personal here. Anyway, he dwells in desolate cities, in houses which no one inhabits, which are destined to become ruins. He will not be rich, nor will his wealth continue, nor will his possessions overspread the earth. He will not depart from darkness. The flame will dry out his branches, and by the breath of his mouth he will go away. Let him not trust in futile things, deceiving himself, for futility will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his branch will not be green. He will shake off his unripe grape like a vine, and cast off his blossom like an olive tree. You know, it goes on and on and on, and it's just like watching a bad opera. I'm not a big opera fan, so I mean, if you guys can sit there and listen to these guys ramble on, man, I'll get me to a good rock concert with a good guitarist. I'm sorry, I just, these guys would kill me. The picture is of an evil person that's full of corruption. You know, this is what they're painting right here. You know, he's looking for the next opportunity to do evil. That's what they're painting. You know, this is an evil person. Look at what's going to happen, why he does all these things. He's just looking for another opportunity. That's you, Job. That's what they're saying. Can you imagine this? You know, even though Eliphaz's attack seems to be pretty general, you know, evil person, this is what happens. Does anybody have any question they're talking about Job here? Of course not, right? They're aiming it at Job. He's aiming it at Job. This guy's, he's a character. You know, I don't know how Job does it, but I don't know. When you're so beat up like that, you probably don't have a whole lot of fight left in you. He's so beat up by them that all he's looking for is answers. And he knows the only answers he really wants to hear are from God. He doesn't really want to hear from these guys anymore. He's saying, leave me alone. I want to talk to God. Give me my shot. I want to know from God. He's the only one that can answer me. He's the only one that has the answers for me. Why? You know, he doesn't want to hear from these guys, but these guys are not going to leave him alone. If I had a few bucks left, I'd say, here, get you a ticket, go home. Leave me alone. Go home. But that's not happening. So what's the worst thing that we can say about Job when he questions God? Is he really striving with God, per se? I mean, you know, I think at times we've accused him of, you know, shaking his fist at him, but he's really not. Think about it. He's trying to understand, why is this happening to me? Why? Anybody see something? Yeah, Kelly?
Well, you know, one thing I do see is we look at this as ancient history. We're more civilized. Now, we'd be punching each other out or something. You know, but there is some...
In God's name, though. We'd be doing it in God's name.
But, I mean, there's an element of civility in all this. The way that, obviously one is waiting for the other, and you're we tend to interrupt like I do, and, you know, but, I mean... You know, one's talking, the other one responds. It's almost like a courtroom.
Man, it is. And it's just, you know, and Job, all he's doing is asking God for answers. And everything he's said and done up to this point is based on his understanding of God at that point in his life. Remember, he's going to be wiser towards the end because he's going to really have God say, were you there when I did this? Were you there? You know, did you know how to... You know, all of a sudden, you know, God's going to give him a little bit of wisdom. And Job's going to know a lot more about God and the sovereignty of God. But right now, all he knows is what he knows. What he's been raised to know. The traditions that they've known. He's just seeking answers. Eliphaz, on the other side, he's setting himself as God's man, I'm God's representative, and I'm here to tell you that we got the goods on you. No sense hiding, because we know you might as well confess. And he shoots all these questions and these theological arguments to him, you know, like a shotgun blast. Just tries to level him, tries to wear him down. And Job, bless his heart, says, I'm not giving in yet. He's not going to give in. So they don't really win. They would have won if Job said, okay, you know, have you ever seen the old Perry Mason shows? Perry Mason could get anybody to confess, even if they didn't do it. You know, at one time he almost had the judge confessing, because he just happened to be within earshot. All right. Oh, no, wait a minute. You weren't talking to me. Go ahead. But, you know, that's what they're doing here. They're trying to get him to confess. And he just doesn't do it. But what they've done is they've built this brick wall between them and Job. They're not going to have any kind of real fellowship until that wall is broken down by confession and asking for that forgiveness. It's not going to happen now. There's really no friendship left there. Wow. Now, if we've ever done that to anybody, have you ever lost a friend because of that? Have you ever had to go back and say, I'm sorry? And they look at you like, I'm not sure that I can forgive you. I'll try. You know, it takes a lot to forgive somebody. The grace that it takes. Has anybody ever asked you to forgive them? They have, haven't they? I mean, I had a guy who used to work for me. Had left the company, been gone for a year and a half. And he calls me out of the blue at work. I get this call and he says, hey, Jesse, this is so-and-so. Oh, hey, how you doing, man? Listen, I just want to call you. And I said, do you have a minute? I said, sure. He said, I just want to ask you to forgive me. Forgive you? For what? If I've ever offended you in any way, I want to ask your forgiveness. And that's different than what Job is going through, because I really didn't see that he had hurt me in any way. I didn't have any hard feelings, but I thought he felt the need to ask for that. And I thought, sure. You've never hurt me in any way. I can't think of anything that I would need to forgive you for. But yeah, I mean, if that makes you... He said, I appreciate that. And I said, so wait a minute. You just can't do this to me and then walk off. I said, so what's this all about? He said, well, I've got cancer and I've got a month to live. And I'm trying to make everything right. That's not exactly what Job is going through, but I'm telling you, this is what you get. Crazy things like the people ask you for forgiveness, and Job, you know, when these guys ask him for forgiveness at the end, and they do an offering and everything for him, I get the sense that Job, now I don't know, but I think that Job forgives him. He is a much better man at the end than when he started. I can only believe that Job endured all this, that at the end he actually forgave these people, restored them. That was tough. It was easy for me to tell my friend, oh, no problem, man, because I didn't really have any hurt feelings. But Job, on the other hand, that's really different. Has anybody ever hurt you guys? No?
With that, I was wondering and thinking, is there any indication in the scripture, in the context, that God could have had that purpose in mind for him? That purpose of in allowing him to endure this, to come to that point. Kind of like Paul, he talks about forgiving those who do you wrong, just like Jesus forgave you. You know, forgiving as we have been forgiven.
Wow, you know, that's an interesting perspective. I've struggled with why God put him through it. You know, I mean, I the text in the Bible tells us as we look back was that God's trying to teach us about the sovereignty of God, and that He has, you know, He can do what He wants to do. And you know, but He does all these things for our good. So yeah, I wouldn't say that's not that's probably a good outcome for him. I mean, you know, I know that I get a sense that Job was a better man at the end. He had to be. You don't go through that and not come out a better man, especially when God talks to you directly to let you know that I care enough to talk to you directly. Wow. You know, that's pretty serious stuff. Anybody else get a sense of that?
Absolutely. Yeah, I think completely agree with our brother here. I mean, I think when really up against it and you're in deep trouble, where are you going to go?
Yeah.
Man doesn't really have the answers. And you have only one place to go, and that's to God. And I'm absolutely sure that's part of our training, part of what He wants from us. He, you know, fear God and keep His commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Not enjoy life and have fun every day and go on a merry way and play. No, that's not, we have way too much of that.
That's right.
And I think for a really serious relationship with God, with Christ, you need to be taken down a peg or two every day, I think.
Well, I think the concept of fearing God is to recognize who God is,
mm-hmm.
and what wisdom we need to gather from the Word to live life. There's that awesome, I mean, even the word awesome is overused today because it might be a pair of tennis shoes, you know, but I mean, the awe of what God is and how holy He is in His Word.
And God uses people in our lives every day to teach us things.
Yeah.
By what's going on in their lives. So yeah. God obviously had a reason that they were involved, so that they would come to a better understanding of Him, you know, and how unwise they actually were.
You know, kind of the example that comes to mind is Job goes through all this. He comes through it with a better understanding of who God is and how God loves him through all this. He never really stopped loving him. He just was working with him, refining him, you know, making him a better person. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, he's going to be more sensitive to people struggling now because of what he went through. Remember what the Bible says about Christ? He said he went through all these things so that he could understand our suffering. He went through it as a human being, as a man, 100% man, 100% God. But he went through it as a man, suffered pain, everything, temptation, yet he didn't sin. But he also understands our suffering, our afflictions. So we can't say, Lord, you don't understand what I'm going through. Yes, I do. So it's pretty amazing stuff.
How often when we run into problems, certainly not as severe as Job, but many of our friends and brothers and sisters mm-hmm. have wound up with diseases that put them in a hospital. How often do you hear, well, it's Satan that's attacking me?
Mm. Okay?
I'm under attack from Satan. I don't understand why. Job never says that. Job is fully... Here's the sad part about this and the hard part about this. Job is fully aware that this is coming from God.
Mm.
And that everything that's happening to him is coming from God. Well, how do you
deal with it?
That? You know God that's is doing it. You know you haven't done anything. Your three friends say you have done something.
Well,
he's in a bad, bad place.
Well, that's why he's struggling so much. That's why he's asking God,
sure.
I want my day in court. I need to, not that I'm going to sit there and bring my case and my evidence so that I can win this case, but I just need to understand, you know. And I don't know. It's just a tough situation he's in. And I honestly, I don't want to go through that. I don't think anybody would want to. But
no.
But anyway, so that closes chapter 15. Any other comments? Any thoughts? Next week I can go back to throwing crazy ideas at the pastor. Let him answer them. I don't have any idea. He's good at this. So
this Bible has I turn to the back or to the end,
mm-hmm.
and it says, "This is the great lesson of this book. If we know God, we do not need to know why He allows us to experience what we do. He is not only in control of the universe and all its facets, but also our lives, and He loves us. And though His ways are sometimes beyond our comprehension, mm-hmm. we should not criticize Him
mm-hmm.
for His dealings with us or with others. God is always in control of all things, even when He appears not to be." But I thought, bingo.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So I guess, you know, we just need to trust God we know that God loves us. We need to trust that and go from there.
We always want the answer, but we
that's right.
Know why, and that's our issue. That's our nature too.
We're like little kids asking, yeah. Why? Why? Anyway.
I remember seeing this picture, it was a church out in the country, and we've all seen the Prairie of Kansas or something. It's just a lone church out there, and there's a tornado coming. And the captain said, "Trust."
Wow. Wow. Anyway, any other comments before we close? All right, thank you. Let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll close them. Father, we just want to thank You for this time and Your word. And Lord, I just pray that You would just help us to understand. You know, we confess to You that we struggle with some of these things. And because even though we have Your word now, looking back, just watching Job go through this and all the wrong things that his friends were doing, Lord, just help us, give us wisdom to know and to grow from this, and not be the kind of people that are just reacting to things the wrong way. Give us wisdom to say and do those things that are pleasing to You. And Father, just help us to grow as Your people, and help us to understand what You want us to understand out of this book. Be with us as we go out. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.